Good morning, everyone. I guess it's happy summer to you now, is it not? Or is it not officially yet? It's yesterday evening or something? Okay, so we're in the summer season now already. Yes? Yeah, that's true. Yep. But we're glad that you're here and not out enjoying the summer weather, but here enjoying worship with your fellow believers and in those in Christ Jesus. Let me share with you a couple of announcements as we begin this morning. We are planning to have a business meeting after this service. I'm going to try to end this promptly, if not a few minutes early, so we can do that. If you're a member of the church, I hope that you will stay for that meeting. You really need to, actually. We really need your help. And if you're not a member of the church, you're welcome to stay and see how we conduct business here at the church. We'd be happy to have you do that, but we can't have a non-members vote on the matters that are before us, so we have to hold the line there. Okay, ladies are going to practice this afternoon at 5 o'clock, and then we'll have the evening service at 6, and I'm planning to speak on the subject of Zechariah chapter 7, which has to do with false religion, false worship, false or hypocritical fasting, and I hope that you'll come and participate in that because there's some good things there for us to really ponder. One of the highlights there, God said, "You refuse to hear me, so I'm going to refuse to hear you," and come and see about that this evening at 6 o'clock. We have Singspiration next week. Actually, we have an evangelistic focus in the morning service and then also the Singspiration in the evening. That will be here at Fellowship Bible, 6:30. So, yes. Yes. Okay. Well, we pray that he gets well so he can help us lead singing. Otherwise, we're going to have to find a substitute for that job, which is not easy to fill. So we will do that. Pray for him. Thank you. That's Singspiration. So we're supposed to bring finger food, sandwiches and chips and things of that nature. And Hiawatha is bringing the dessert. And Tri-Lakes is invited as well. And they're going to bring whatever they want to bring. So they'll cover both, help both teams, as it were, with the dessert and the finger food. So that's how we'll do that. Next week also, we're going to have a brief art fair meeting after the morning worship service. If you signed up to help Brother Ben in that ministry, we'd like you to be there and get some details about how that's going to go in a few weeks from now. Vacation Bible School also, we're going to have a meeting just before VBS starts. See my wife or I if you have any questions about that and can participate in some way, any way at all. That would be wonderful. And then finally, I'll just mention the update on Mr. Lori. I called him a couple of times this week. Once he couldn't talk to me. Yesterday he did speak with me and said he's going along okay. You can see the update, how we wrote it there. He said he was enjoying some flowers that somebody sent him and the visitors that he's getting from his family. So those things are encouraging to him. So if you want to send him a note or do something, you've got his address in the directory and you can encourage him that way. And of course, last week we had the McPhail-Fawzy family with us. They gave us a note that we've reproduced here in the bottom of the bulletin for you to enjoy. Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin our service of worship this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's in His name that we come, Christians, together, gathered, that we might worship the Lord our God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You that we can have our own individual relationship with Christ and that He loved us and loosed us from our sins by hanging upon a tree, dying, taking our sin debt upon Him. Lord, He bore those iniquities in His body on the tree that we would die to sin and live for righteousness. Today we express our thanks for that and our new hearts, our renewed hearts, our fullness of the Spirit by singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord and instructing one another in song and through through our giving and through prayer and through the attention to the Word of God. And I pray that you'd help us to maintain that connection with you, that union together with each other and with you that would be most pleasing in your sight. We ask for your help and wisdom this morning as we carry on with the church service and the business to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd take your hymnals and turn to 287, 287, I'll ask you to join me in standing as we sing 287, and then right after that, hymn number 16. God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Verse 3, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night, due for the rising sun. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. And then if you could turn to hymn number 16, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, as we worship our immortal, only wise, all-powerful God. Hymn number 16.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest the true life from small. In all life thou livest the true life of all. Thy wisdom so boundless, thy mercy so free. Eternal thy goodness, for not changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All Lord, we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. And if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the third chapter of Solomon's Book of Wisdom, the Proverbs. Proverbs, the third chapter. And if you would follow along as I read. As I hear you still turning pages, I'll just say I enjoyed teaching some of the young men in the Sunday school this morning about the armor of God. And the sword of the Spirit, of course, is one of those elements of that armor. And so we turn in our copy of our sword to the third chapter of Proverbs. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the just. Surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. May God bless the reading of His Word, and the men as they come forward this morning to take up your offering for the Lord's work, for which I give thanks to the Lord. And we welcome JL also to share with us her musical offering this morning. Thank you, JL. Join me as we pray. Now, thank you for that musical offering as well, and you all for your support of the church. As we pray, I'll mention a few names and things that have been given to me to pray about this morning as we bring them before the Lord publicly. Father, we turn now to you, especially in this moment of prayer, and ask together for these supplications, requests, and prayers that we are offering before you. We come on no worthiness or merit of our own, but only on that of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His perfect person and His work, upon which we throw ourselves as the rock of our salvation, the only one, the only way that we can have a right relationship with you. And so, not for our righteousness, O God, and not for our own reputation, but for your glory, do we ask these things this morning. I first ask that you will bless those who gave, that they might have an abundance for every good work. I pray, Lord, that you will bless those who were unable to today, that they also may have the same, and that we all may be of one heart and mind to be generous givers, those who are happy to participate in the work of God, even though it means a sacrifice, even though it means a lower lifestyle than those around us who have not that conviction about using their money that way. I pray too, Lord, for and thanks for the reports and updates we heard from the McPhail-Fawzy family last week. We ask, Lord, for you to continue to work with them as they travel about, give them safety and send them to good churches for them, and that will support their work, prayer, and financially and in other ways. Thank you that we could participate with them and they with us in these latter days. I also want to pray, Lord, for one of our sisters who has a work concern. We pray that you will help her to know your will regarding a job offered at the agency for her. Pray that you will help her to know, help her to have the skills necessary, or to make it clear that that door should be closed and she should seek something elsewhere. Thank you for a good report from a brother who has had time with employment of the last few months. Thank you that things are well, and we pray that you will continue to open that door for him. We do also want to pray this morning, Lord, for a friend of old who came here many years ago, for Leslie Frazier from Baptist International Missions, who has had just a raft of problems in his health. We pray that you will sustain his body and his spirit especially through the trial, which we don't know how will come out or when he will have to depart and be with you. We pray that you will watch over him and help him and his body as well as their family as well, who have been a good source of encouragement and strength for him. Lord, I also want to pray for those to whom we reach out individually. Many of us have people for whom we are praying and hoping and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Some, Lord, have difficulties in personal relationships. Others at work. Some, Lord, we have just met by chance, you know, in a store or something and have seen a need that they have. And we ask you for them. You know their names, even the ones we're thinking of right now as a group. And I pray for one named Carl, Tom. I pray, Lord, for our brother, Al Laurie, who is struggling now with his health too. Please help him. We pray, Lord, for those who have been deceived by false teaching, that you might provide them with more opportunities to hear the Word of God in truth. We pray for those, Lord, who are impoverished and those who do not have what we do. We pray for your help. And we pray too, Lord, for those who are imprisoned and in the increasingly violent and widespread war against Christians in the world. We pray, dear God, for your help to our brothers who are in chains. We pray for their release, their freedom, their prosperity. We pray for their souls, for their health, for their families. We pray, Lord, that there will be some in our leadership in this country who will not tolerate evil done against people of faith in Christ. We ask that if that needs a change, requires a change, that you will so do for the glory of Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for your ministry to us this morning. I'm going to invite Steve, if he'll come and share with us his ministry of music now. We're looking forward to his ministry that way. Thank you, Steve. How do you do that? It's easy, right? I love to see people who practice and play with great skill and use that gift for the Lord. Amen. Let's open our hymnals and turn to 458. 458, Draw Me Nearer. Sorry, I forgot to say the kids are dismissed, but I think they got the message already, so we got it. all together on 458.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. And with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I think I forgot, just looking out over the audience and forgot last week to give a proper introduction to Mr. and Mrs. Hunter, who were with us in a church service for the first time last Sunday and now for another Sunday. Thank you for coming and gracing us with your presence. You're going to keep coming. All right. That's a promise he's just made publicly. So hold you to it. Amen. Mutual accountability. That's good. This morning, I don't want to overlook this part of our service in the interest of getting on to the matter which many of you are thinking about as far as the business meeting. So I asked if you would join me and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and let's give our attention carefully to this portion of God's Word this morning for a few moments. I hope it was okay with you to put up with me leading songs this morning. Dr. Yanga is out at a wedding with for a friend of his in Chicago, and I didn't happen to see Dan here today to tap him, so you got the third stringer here, as it were. Not that Dan and Dave, they're kind of tied for first string, and that makes me third, but anyway, here we are. Romans chapter 12, I'd like to read verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, you recall, as we've made our journey through Romans, we've dealt with the matters of justification and sanctification. We've dealt with the issue of how Paul defends the gospel in light of the problem of Jewish unbelief in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And we have come to chapter 12, where Paul begins a real practical teaching section in the book in which he admonishes us to give ourselves as living sacrifices, verse number 1, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, verse number 2, that we ought to think humbly about ourselves in verses 3 and following down through verse number 8, that we ought to use the spiritual gifts that we have been given. We are not to think they are, it's optional to exercise those things, but it's commanded. So if you have abilities which God can use, then you must use them that way. By the way, I think I mentioned this when we preached through that section, but that idea was one of the things that drove me into gospel ministry. As I participated in Bible studies and church ministry, as others suggested that I should pursue betterment of my skills and training and all of those sorts of things, I realized that if God has given me a gift, I must use it. And that is part of what makes up for a minister the objective call of the gospel. It's not just, you know, you have some feeling that, oh, I must go into ministry. You must also have the objective qualifications, the confirmation of others, the abilities, the desire, and the life to match. And so 1 Peter chapter 4 deals with that very same thing. If a guy is able to proclaim the truth of the oracles of God, then let him do it with the energy and the ability that God supplies. And so any other thing for me personally would be not as good a use of my life as that ministry. So that's an important thought and idea for me personally. We then moved on to verse number 9, where we talked about loving without hypocrisy, that is sincerely or in simplicity, not two-faced or double-tongued or like the guy in Proverbs who says he's with you but his heart is far from you. We saw that we're supposed to abhor that which is evil. That is, we hate evil. One of our brothers pointed out to me after the service, we're supposed to hate the fact that we love evil. If you admit in your heart that there's some things that you love that are not right, that your heart lusts after, that you desire to do or to be or to have or whatever it is, you must abhor, hate that which is evil, and even your disposition to favor that which is evil. Hate that. And then we're finally in verse 9, it says to cling to what is good. Stick to it. Like a married couple are joined together, two becoming one, you're to stick to what is good and stick close to that stuff. Now we move on in verses 10 to 13 to a section which is very difficult to categorize, if you will, to kind of put larger categories on it or give, in my understanding, one, you know, sentence that kind of wraps up the whole truth very compactly and neatly. There are so many imperatives here. Yeah, 2 in the first verse, 3 in the next, 3 in the next, and a couple others at the last verse. What I've tried to do is to just give a heading for each verse. So it's 4 verses, 4 headings. So first of all, your kind-hearted relationship with other Christians. Secondly, verse 11, your energetic service to the Lord. Thirdly, Paul and God, through Paul, wants us to have a faithful personal attitude and conduct. And number 4 in verse 13, that we would supply the needs of the saints. Perhaps the best way I can roll this all up into one statement is to go back to what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40, in which He told us that we must love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, souls, and minds, and we must love our neighbors as ourselves. So if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to have a kind-hearted relationship with other Christians, and you're going to be distributing, contributing to the needs of the saints. If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, then you're going to have an energetic life of service, and you're going to have faithful personal attitudes and conduct toward the Lord. Does that make sense? Everything kind of wrapped up into that one statement. That's what Paul is doing then, in a sense, you could say, is taking that statement of our Lord, the great commandment, and kind of unpacking it, we say, kind of giving some practical examples of what that looks like in our lives. And so he starts by telling us that we must have a kind-hearted relationship with other Christians, devoted love toward those folks who God has placed in our lives. Now this comes, this first part here, kindly affectionate, and then brotherly love. Actually, the first word in the Greek is the Philadelphia, the brotherly love, the phila, the adelphos, brother, philos, love, the love of brothers. It's really the love that you have for family members, brothers and sisters. It's a pure love in the Bible's way of looking at it, not the perverse kind of way that the world has changed around love that makes it very morally dirty in our age. When you talk about love of a brother for a brother or brother and a sister, this is the morally pure kind of affection, of a love for our Christian brothers and sisters. Now this speaks to us if we are cold and aloof, not caring for the person that's sitting across the aisle from us or down the row in the church. Maybe we think that person is a little bit weird. I'm not going to really have much to do with them. This is a command that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Connected to that in our kind-hearted relationship with other believers is this, that we are to lead in showing honor. Look at that last part of verse number 10. In honor giving preference to one another. This is a puzzling verse to translate because it really says something like leading in giving honor. And that's how I, as I thought about it, there's some that, you know, talk about in honor preferring one another. Your translation may have something similar to that. But it looks to me like what he's saying is, if you want to be a leader in anything, you lead in showing honor to other people. That is what a Christian mindset will do. Now, the natural human proclivity is to want honor for oneself or to create a mutual admiration society in which you pat each other on the back. Jesus upbraided the Pharisees for saying, "You receive honor from one another, but you don't seek the honor that comes from God alone." The regenerated nature wants to lead in showing honor to others, to uplift them, to encourage them, to do so even over one's self-benefit. You know that as a believer. You ought to lead in showing honor to one another. Your spirit resonates with that thought, even though sometimes it's difficult to implement. Lord, I know I ought to do this for my brother or sister, even my spouse, my children, my parents. You know, we would do a lot better, I found in counseling, we would do a lot better if we simply treated our family members or those that we have real trouble with in our personal relationships as if they were just other Christians not inside of our home. You know what I'm saying? We treat them with the kind of courtesy and compassion and just being nice to them as we would out in the business world or other Christians that we meet out in the world or people that we interact with at church. Many of us are more decent to them than we are to our own family, at school, whatever the case might be. But we ought to lead in showing honor toward other people. Chapter 12, verse number 3, told us that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but soberly. Why? Because we are members of one another. We're one part in this body. We're not the whole body individually. We don't have all the gifts. We don't have all the same function. God has distributed to each one as He sees fit. So we're not such, you know, high and mighty and wonderful things as we might like to think we are sometimes. But we should honor one another. So we should have a kind-hearted relationship with other Christians. Point number one. Number two, we should have energetic service to the Lord. Verse 11 says, not lazy in zeal. Kind of tough to have to deal with somebody who's lazy. Tell them that they're lazy. Or help them to correct a problem of laziness. Matthew 25, verse number 20, 5 says, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." Now, this is the servant who didn't do anything with his master's goods that he was entrusted with. And his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers." Do something. Do anything. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 and number 9. Poverty comes upon a lazy man like what? Like an armed robber. Let's look at that proverb just to seal this in our minds. We all have seasons, I suppose, of laziness. Not that we can't rest or take the needful nourishment and rest for our bodies, but I think we know when we're getting a bit too lazy and we need to work a little bit harder. Proverbs chapter 6, here it says in verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, nobody looks over the ant's shoulder. She provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? And when will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Paul says the wrong way to go in life is to be what's called indolent or idle or to run out of steam in your life. As far as your earnest faith commitment to the Lord, you should not be lazy. Lazy in zeal and diligence. This talks about in physical activity, a speedy kind of thing, swift, doing your work quickly. In terms of carrying out our faith obligations and our relationship to the Lord, the word here is not talking about being swift and speedy, you know, zoom, zoom, zoom physically, but it's talking about being willing and diligent to carry out what God has asked us to do. You mean I have to do that again? No, I have the opportunity to serve the Lord. Let's go for it. Move along. Let's go. Work for Christ. Then it says that we should be spiritually fervent. Fervent in spirit, it says, but I take that to mean spiritually fervent. Stirred up, enthusiastic, excited. It really means on fire for the Lord. We should be continually aflame, not kind of intermittently flickering like those new CFL bulbs. You know, they work and then they don't work. And then you turn a switch and it works again and it doesn't work. We want our lives to be always on for the Lord, not like an ember that you take out of a fireplace and set on the side and it kind of glows for a while and it just, it turns down and there it is. Get back into that fire and be hot again for the Lord. And then it tells us in verse 11 to serve the Lord, not being lazy in zeal, spiritually fervent in serving the Lord. Now, you were a slave of sin. Romans chapter 6 told us that. But now, being a believer in Christ, you are a servant or slave of righteousness. You are a servant of the Lord. I think it's easy for us to kind of water that idea down and just say a servant. Well, maybe like an employee, but I've got a union behind me. And I'm in a right-to-work state, so I can do what I want. This is not that. This is a service, servant, slave kind of relationship. A doulos is the word here, a slave, a servant of Christ. We don't just get to go around and run our own show. Christ is the one who is in charge. So this is the realm in which we live and operate. So you don't take the fervent spiritual nature of our life and just let it kind of run amok, and say, well, I'm spiritually fervent and I'm running and doing this and doing that and doing the other thing. And well, maybe it's not even right in accordance with the Bible. No, it's that kind of false spirituality is not what is encouraged here. The kind of fervency, the kind of zeal and diligence that is encouraged here is that which serves Christ. So it's under that umbrella. It doesn't, you know, kind of shoot out to the sides and do whatever it wants. But it's fervency in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're anchored to that slavery to Christ. That's the kind of spirituality that He wants us to have. Now, as we move on to verse 12, we see again our relationship really to the Lord in rejoicing, patient tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So we have a faithful personal attitude and conduct before the Lord. First of all, it says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. You know, I was thinking this morning, just this is a side note. It's very important for us to just pause when we read and think about what we're reading. And if I can do that with you as we preach through the text of Scripture, I'm just, as you see, there's nothing rocket science here. I'm just going one phrase by one phrase at a time and trying to stop and think about it for a minute. He's telling us to rejoice in hope. Well, that's good for us, especially if we tend toward the depressive personality. We think about this carefully, and we think back to Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, doesn't it? And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's really boast there. We boast in that. That's our boast. But our hope is a certain expectation of the promise that's going to be fulfilled by God. We're going to share in His glory. And back there in Romans 5, I reminded us that we fall short of the glory of God, that we are being transformed into the glory of God, and we await with hope that glory that will be revealed in us. Paul said to the Thessalonians, you know, what is our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Isn't it you before our Lord? Isn't it our reward, Paul says, is to see you before Christ blameless, sharing in His glory, which will be revealed when He comes again. In 2 Thessalonians, it tells us about that. So our hope is the expectation of future blessing, of freedom from sin. Hallelujah. Of service to God. You know, it says in Revelation, and His servants will serve Him. And people say, that sounds pretty boring. I don't know about heaven. Servants serving Him. I say, bring it on. Let us go and serve God purely and faithfully and energetically and with zeal and with spiritual fervency there in that place when He recreates the new heavens and the new earth. Nothing wrong with that. Singing His praises and living together in a perfect society run by the Lord Jesus Himself. We have that hope. We have a hope of the rapture. We have a hope of relief from suffering. We have a hope of the resurrection body. We have so much to which we look forward. This can help us in turn, as verse 12 says, be patient in tribulation. You know, you wish the road to glory were paved with rose petals and all kinds of fun stuff to look at, but to experience. But unfortunately, the road to heaven is filled with potholes, isn't it? Like a road after a bad Michigan winter. There are often trials, and in these we must endure and stand our faith ground. We must stand. Having put on that armor of God, I told the kids this morning to stand strong in faith and with the gospel and with salvation and hope and all of those things with the word of truth girt around and righteousness in our lives. We will suffer persecution. Sin will cause problems. Money doesn't come in when it seems timely. Death and disease are a regular part of life. We've had two funerals here in this church this year, and we just wonder, we don't want to be morbid, but what shoe is going to drop next, you know? I mean, then there's the internal stresses and distresses of life. All those things that are on the outside and then how they come to bear on us. I mean, I've had nights where I've lost sleep. You've probably had the same, unless you're a very remarkable soul and very calm and cool about things. You know, Pastor Matham told us that he's sometimes too stressed to be blessed. And that's true, isn't it? Right? But you want to be too blessed to be stressed is what you want. And it's a difficult when we have tribulations. But the Bible says we need to be patient in the midst of those tribulations. We must endure and persevere in personal faith and in sound doctrine and in good works. Don't give up on those things. Don't grow weary in doing good, Paul says, but continue doing that good and be patient, be steadfast, be persevering in trials and difficulties. And then, of course, when you have those, then the good thing about trials is they help you to pray more. And we certainly need that. I wonder if there's anyone here who can say, I know that I pray enough. I got my prayer life all in order. I'm with it. I do my corporate prayer. I do my individual prayer. You know, I'm... Okay, nobody's raising their hand, so I know I'm preaching to people who need it just like I do. We all sense the need to be more prayerful. In light of tribulation, our prayers can be more fervent, more frequent, more diligently occupied with prayer. In Acts chapter 6, the elders there, the apostles, said we must give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. That's the exact same idea here, this Word being continuing steadfast in it. And the early church did this. Before Pentecost in Acts 1:14, they were steadfast in their prayers. When the Lord Jesus told them, go back to Jerusalem and do what? Wait. But waiting doesn't just mean to sit there. You can pray while you wait. And they did that. In Acts 2:42, the early church, they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, and in the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers there in 2:42. And then in Colossians 4:2, the Bible tells us to be continuing always in prayer. Okay, so we have a faithful personal attitude. We have energetic service. We have a kind-hearted relationship with others. And then at the bottom of page 2 of my notes, what will take up the remainder of our time this morning, verse number 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Now, sharing, distributing, means to contribute or just basically to give. This means that something goes out from you, you know, out of your account and into somebody else's. The principle in the Scriptures is that the one who has much does not have too much, and the one who has little does not have too little. So the fellow who has been blessed by God to have more can give more, and the one who has less can give less, or maybe on the receiving end of that giving. That's the reality. There was a time in Jerusalem when there was a famine, and Paul gathered up a collection from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia to take money to them to help them to meet the needs that they had through the famine. Now, this sharing is not enforced by an outside party, as in a tax, but is voluntary. Now, when I say voluntary, voluntary has to do with the volition. What is the volition? It is you've decided in your will, I mean, not your last will and testament, okay, your will, your decider, you've decided, I am going to do this. I'm going to voluntarily do this. My volition is into it. I haven't had my arm twisted behind my back. I haven't had the IRS hold a gun to my head. I'm doing this on my own accord. And so Paul is used by God here to inform us that we need to have this as part of our will, our daily will, our volition, our choosing to decide to distribute to the needs of the saints. This is what it looks like to live as a Christian. This is basic Christian living here. Those who don't share, I might add, miss out on a great blessing. Acts chapter 20, Paul records some words of the Lord that we have nowhere else that said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So if you're not distributing to the needs of the saints, you're withholding yourself from a blessing. But it does say here, if you look in verse 13, these are the needs. Distributing to needs of the saints. We're not talking about wants. And we're not even talking about needs which the person themselves can fulfill. Okay? Now that's a new idea maybe. Needs that a person themselves can fulfill are not needs that need to be fulfilled by others. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about how you're supposed to work with your hands so that you'll be able to, instead of being a taker, be a giver. You know, work with, in our society, we work with our hands or we work with our feet, we work with our brain, we work with our keyboard, we work with our meetings with other people, we work by producing something that others can use, and then we get remuneration for that thing. We're to stop stealing, the Bible says, if we're a thief, Ephesians 4:28, and you might think about thievery in a different way after I have said this to you today. If you're taking things that don't belong to you, taking things that you could earn another way, that's thieving. Work with your hands, stop being a thief so that you can be a giver. The Bible here is talking about genuine needs. Shelter, food, drink, clothing, that sort of thing. But then it says this, distributing to the needs of what? Saints. Well, aren't all saints dead? I knew I'd get you, brother. No. There are many dead saints in heaven. Everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. And a saint who's being more sanctified. Sanctified is how we say it. But saints are those who are believers in Christ. True Christians. Distributing to the needs of those kinds of people. Our help is focused on the family of faith. That's a big family, truly. But especially the part of the family around us. That's why God wants us to gather in local churches so we can help each other, among other things, of course, help each other, hold each other accountable. We can encourage a brother who has a need that's a need because he hasn't done what he should, to do what he should. And then others who have legitimate needs that they can't take care of themselves, we can help. It says in Galatians 6, we should do good to those who are, do good to all men, especially of the household of faith. For your benefit, I'll say this. Sometimes, many times, I've gotten phone calls when I'm here at the church, in the office, or have messages and people ask me to return a call. And they give me a story about how something has befallen them. And there must be like a textbook on how to do this because there's so many similar elements to the story of what their problem is and all of this. You get the same thing when you get this email that says, "Dear Sir or Madam, I know you must be surprised to receive this email since we haven't had any contact with each other before, but I'm from Nigeria and I'm trying to scam you for money." They don't say that, but, you know, not to pick on Nigeria, okay? That's where some of these have come from. But, you know, people who are trying to scam you for money by telling you some sad story and how their rich uncle has $50 million and he needs to put it in your bank account and so on and so forth. So I've even had people believe this. You might not believe this, but it's true. They say, I used to come to your church 4 or 5 or 6 years ago. And they don't know that we have a small family kind of church and that the pastor knows everybody who came into the church. And so, it's like, oh, you've got to be kidding. Not this again. So sometimes people do get mad. And they try to guilt trip the pastor or guilt trip a Christian by saying, "Oh, you're not going to help me, huh?" I even had one guy tell me, "I'm going to come to your church and stand up in the Sunday service and tell them that you're rotten because you won't help a brother who has need." Well, that's a real great attitude. Wonderful thing to think about doing. Now, the text doesn't exclude those who are outside, but it does say here that we're focused on the needs of the saints. And so I just share with people that call like that, look, our church's standing policy is we don't just give money out over the phone or to people we don't know because we have so many fraudulent requests. that's, you know, and then they might, if I even say that sometimes, they might say, well, are you saying I'm a fraud? I didn't say you're a fraud. I just said we have a lot of fraudulent requests, and that's our standing policy. So, yeah, you don't want to shut your heart of compassion by, you know, using this kind of church-wide policy that I've enacted to protect you and be a good steward of all of our benevolent funds. And I personally have a portion of my budget that I look at and think of every month as just, you know, God gave me that. I'm going to give it to somebody else that has a need if I run into some situation like that. And I encourage you to do the same thing. And you may decide to be less restrictive about that. I don't have to, you know, go through and examine the person's doctrinal statement and see if they're a Christian that's, you know, all the different kinds of beliefs that we hold and everything. But you decide how you want to do that. But this text does focus on the needs of the saints. Pursuing hospitality is the last phrase here. It says given to hospitality. Now, this word is very interesting. Let me just say, first of all, what's hospitality? Well, it's entertaining guests or visitors or even strangers. It doesn't mean entertain like amuse, but it means to offer food and refreshment and a place of rest. It doesn't have to be fancy hospitality. The best kind is just the kind where you live your life and people that come into your home see how you live. Hopefully that's like Christ. You don't have to have a Taj Mahal of a home or fancy food on the table. You can meet somebody's basic needs with your basic dining room and your basic food and drink, and you probably do them a favor by offering something that's easy to digest instead of some fancy thing. You have Genesis 18 where Abraham saw three men, one the Lord, and two angels to whom he offered hospitality. Remember that? He told Sarah, do this, and the guy, go get this animal and prepare this big meal for these people because they've come and they need something. In Hebrews chapter 11, that passage is in verse 31 about Rahab who entertained the spies and actually did more than that, hid them up in the roof so that they would not be found. Hebrews 13:2, some have entertained angels unawares by offering hospitality in a Christian fashion. Clement of Rome wrote to the Christians at Corinth and mentioned the reputation that they had for great hospitality. So that's what hospitality is. I hope you kind of get that. You understand it. But the word is given to hospitality. It's the same word for those. Drop down to verse 14 for a second. Bless those who persecute you. Now you might say, what are you trying to say here? I'm saying persecute is the same word as given. Persecute to hospitality. It's the word pursue or chase, or in the context of a negative thing where somebody's chasing you, that's called persecution. Pursuing. They're pursuing you with an intent to do evil. In verse 13, you are pursuing something with an intent to do good. That is hospitality. So as much as Christians are persecuted, we should be pursuing, sharing opportunities to have hospitality. Now when you do that, you find out that pursuing hospitality is like doing a blessing disguised in a little bit of work. You know, you've got to vacuum the carpet and clean the kitchen and all this, you know, get ready for the people and prepare the room if they're staying overnight. But if that's the disguise, this little amount of work is the disguise, the blessing behind the disguise is huge. You know, if you've had missionaries in your home or other Christians, the friendships that you can develop, the opportunities to share the gospel that can develop from having people in your home. Sometimes the pastor has to pursue the sheep to offer hospitality, where it should be the other way around. You should pursue me to offer hospitality. You should ask. And I'll tell you, there are two opportunities. First of July, that first weekend, we have the Dodelaires, our missionaries in France. And then the first of August, we have a couple, Scott and Victoria Williquette. Scott was a pastor in Illinois. And he is going to train other pastors now in different parts of the world. He's going to come and share with us his ministry in the first weekend of August. So maybe you want to have them in your home. You can tell me if you want to chase me down and tell me if you want to pursue hospitality that way. And if you've done that before, I commend you. That is a marvelous thing. God has shown you the value of using your home and you have responded. So God shows us here how we should love our neighbors and love God. We should be kindly affectionate. We should not be lazy. We should be spiritually fervent. We should have hope. We should be patient in tribulation. We should distribute to the needs of those who are around us and be given to hospitality. Think about those things this morning. Consider them. And then say, you know, there's a few of those that I could probably beef up on here. A few that I could improve my conduct, my attitude, and fix those shortcomings and trust God to help you to live in the way that is like what we should, as Paul says, basic Christian living here. Trust that's helpful to you. A list of commands. God has the right to do that to His blood-bought ones, to tell us what we should do. And it's not legalism. That's simply commands that we want to obey as Christian people. So we pray for God's help. Lord God, I pray that You will help us in these areas of basic Christian living. May we find the joy and blessing of obedience in them. May we do so faithfully and with love for You to do these good works. We don't want to fall into mere ritualism. Spare us from that, as we see in Zechariah 7 tonight. That is despicable to You. But if we do these things out of love for You and for others, then they will be found acceptable in Your sight. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.